Hey, you may be seated, everyone. Good morning. It's great to see all of you. My name is Rob, and I'm one of the pastors here, and it's great to be back. Thank you, Jamie, for bringing that out. Our heater is working again, in case you haven't noticed. This room is it's kind of like Katy Perry. It's either hot or cold, and so that's just how it is here. Thanks, brother. Appreciate that. All right, so I wanted just to start with a question. I usually don't teach from a whiteboard, but I think this would be a good one, a good Sunday to do it. We're in this series on the Song of Solomon, I wanted to say, but Songs of Summer. And we're looking at the first nine psalms, and we're looking at Psalm 7 this morning. But I want to ask a question. Here's the question. How do we grow spiritually? I mean, how does God mature our faith? Like, what does that really look like? And I mean, there's a bunch of different ways that can probably look like. And if we had a mic and went around the room, probably you could have all kinds of different answers. But I think many of us think that spiritual growth is pretty linear, kind of like this. You know, it's like you become a follower of Christ. Yay, praise Jesus, you know. And then you kind of start to grow. Some of you can't see that right there, Chris. But yeah, you can. You start to grow, and you may have, oh man, I messed up, shouldn't have dated her, or whatever, and oh, okay, so going. Then you kind of plateau sometimes, you know, but Jesus, I'm reading your word again, you know, and it is just basically linear, and then you die and go to heaven, okay? And that's how we kind of think that spiritual growth is. But experience has taught probably many of us, and the Bible definitely teaches something very different, I think. So you become a follower of Christ, yay, praise Jesus, smile. Okay, a little halo on your head. And you do begin to grow. You know, and you're excited. And then if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, this is what happens. Ah, God, where are you? What are you doing? Oh, geez, why? I thought you were good. And then you get out of it. Thank you, Lord. What happened here, right? And then you go to heaven. So just raise your hand if this is more your experience as a follower of Christ. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And I draw this because Walter Brueggemann, who's a brilliant Old Testament scholar, and if you've ever heard of him, then good for you. But he actually categorizes the Psalms in three different categories I think are very, very helpful for all of us. He says there are Psalms, and I'm going to try to write this, of orientation. Okay? And I'm going to put that there and I'll tell you why. And there are psalms of orientation, psalms where you're thanking God, where you're grateful for his work, where you sense his blessing in your life, and you're just there. You know, it's just a good place to be. But if you've lived for any amount of time, you get hit here. And he calls these psalms of disorientation. Right? My God, where are you? Have you forsaken me? God, I thought you were good. I thought that you loved me. I have pain. I have drama. I have issues. I'm suffering. And you get sucked into this disorientated life where you don't know. You can't. You just can't think straight. You can't act straight. You're dealing with pain and maybe even death. You might even be bubbling up with anger and resentment, maybe even self-pity. These psalms speak your language. Psalms like this. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, O Lord? How long? Okay, so psalms of disorientation. Then there's a third type of psalm. And those are psalms, and I'm going to put it right in between these two blobs. Psalms of new orientation, right? And psalms of new orientation, just like seasons of life, all of a sudden, man, in your pain and your suffering, all of a sudden it's like you experience a breakthrough. It's almost like God just surprises you. Maybe that depression is finally lifted and you can think it straightly. Maybe that baby you've been praying for and anguished over, finally you get pregnant. Or whatever it may be. Maybe that sickness that you've had that just won't go away finally just is gone and the reports come back fantastic. And then you're just like, God, you're amazing. I love you. I knew that you were good. Psalms say like this, like you've turned my wailing into dancing. You've clothed me with joy. And the reason why I bring that up is because I think this is a very helpful category for us to understand. And so here's the other thing. If you've never experienced any of these seasons of life, or maybe you've just been laying here for a long time, just a disclaimer, guess where you're heading? Right into the storm, baby, right? And the good news, if you are here, which is a hard, tough place to be, guess what? You do have a great season ahead of you, and you just don't know when God is going to do whatever he needs to do in your life. And so the reason why I bring this up is because the Bible actually teaches that, I think just from experience, we primarily grow where? Right here. Psalms of disorientation. In this season of life where we go, God, where in the world are you? I thought you were with me. I thought you were for me. Why am I struggling with this? Why can't I pay this bill? Why did she leave me? Or whatever it may be. And the reason why we struggle with this is because our culture teaches us, no, success is linear, right? And we try to avoid suffering and pain and discomfort at all costs. We want security. We want to feel good. Like, and so our entire culture teaches us that this is a bad place to be. And in fact, if you've ever been here, I guarantee you've had friends that say, well, you just did it on yourself. You know, why are you in that season, you know? Why can't you just trust God more? And they spiritualize it, which drives me really crazy. Because sometimes, if we have a correct, what I call theology of suffering, this may be exactly where God wants you to be. Because this is where, at least in my life, and for many of you, this is exactly where God grows our roots and our faith down deep. And he changes us and molds us. And so the reason why this is important is because Psalm 7 that we're going to look at this morning is called a lament psalm. It's definitely a psalm of disorientation. In this psalm, we find David crying out to God, begging God to act justly because David's enemies, and there are many, are spreading vicious lies against him and false accusations. And David, we're going to see, is absolutely devastated because of slander. And so let me ask. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open it up, because I want to show you the beginning of this psalm. There's actually a title that I typically just skip over. What does that mean? But the top, before verse 1, if you have a Bible, it says, a Shigon of David. No one knows what a Shigon is. Scholars have all kinds of different ideas. But it says that, which he sang to the Lord concerning Cush, a Benjamite. So Cush is this guy we actually don't know anything about other than right here. He's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. But what we do know is that Cush, because David tells us, are spreading really vicious, untrue, and unjust accusations and lies against King David. In my native tongue of Hayward, he is a hater, and haters are going to hate, okay? And so that's Cush, right? You look him up in the dictionary, hater. But there's a little clue. He says that he's a Benjamite. The Benjamites were one of the clans that King Saul was from. And remember what happened to Saul? He died. Boom, David is the new anointed king, and so Cush is like, I don't like you, David. You're not my homeboy from the Benjamite clan. And so Cush just begins to spread these lies against God's anointed king and begins to slander David's good name. So let me just ask you, have you ever been a victim of a false accusation or of slander? Now, have you ever been maybe wounded and deeply wounded by unjust criticism? You know, I'm not talking about gossip. I'm not even talking about constructive criticism, because those things can be dealt with. Those things, you know, can be handled. But slander is completely different. See, the real problem with slander is that you can't address the issues people have raised against you. I mean, you can't apologize or repent from something you've never done. And so, in fact, I've noticed that the more you actually defend yourself, the more guilty you often look. And so the problem with false accusation, though, and from experience I can tell you, is that it can stick deep within your heart and sink in and do all kinds of damage. Satan himself, the devil, is actually called the accuser of the brethren. And so maybe some of you are there this morning. I don't know. Maybe some of you are dealing with slander and a false accusation, man. And if you're honest, you would say, Rob, it is absolutely tearing my soul apart. That's how David felt. We'll see that in a minute. Or maybe you're like, Rob, hey, I'm good. People love me, but I'm definitely in this season of disorientation. I mean, I'm confused. I don't see what God is doing. I don't understand what's happening. And there's hope for you as well. And some of you, if I did not hit any of your categories, just remember what I said. You're either going in to a season of disorientation, and maybe really soon. So take really good notes. And so the first thing we're going to see, and actually what David does here, I believe, in these 17 verses, is I think he gives us five things to do if ever we are accused of something falsely. It's really a straightforward text. Five things we can do if we're ever slandered. And the first, if you have your Bible, first David says, find refuge in God. Find refuge in God. If you are here, David says, the first thing you do is find refuge in God. Look with me at verses 1 through 2. David writes, Lord, my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me, or they will tear me apart like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me. And so the first thing we see David doing is he finding refuge in God. He calls upon the strong name of God. He uses two words for God in Hebrew in that first verse. Very interesting words. He says, Lord, my God. In other words, he says, Yahweh, my Elohim. He's very specific. He runs to God in prayer. He places himself. He places these false accusations in the mighty hand of God. And this is not just some God that's far off. This is a God that David knows very personally, because David says, my God, my God. And so he addresses God personally, and then he reminds himself of the protection that only God can give. And so it is in God that David finds his security, his protection, his encouragement, his affirmation. And now you may be wondering, well, gosh, Rob, what's the big deal all about? David was the king. He should have just gone and like killed Cush, right? He had the power to do that. I mean, he should have just, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But we know that sticks and stones and words can very much hurt us. The Bible talks a lot about the power of the tongue. Let's read the book of James. And so the reason why this is a big deal for David is because slander was a very serious matter for someone in David's position, right? He's the king of Israel. And as the king of Israel, he was really both the Supreme Court and the commander in chief. And so an accusation like this really attacked his integrity. It really threatened to erode the moral basis for his kingdom. He was God's chosen one to lead the nation, to lead God's people. And so David knows this is not some small problem. This is a huge problem, and he's so distraught about it. You know what he says? He says, this slander, it's like being attacked and mauled by lions. Wow. I mean, if you ever watch the Discovery Channel, you ever see a lion pounce on a gazelle? It's not pretty. All right. You ever been attacked by somebody, by what they say? Then you know exactly what David's feeling here. And so David understood, and we should take careful note of this too. When we are accused falsely, when someone slanders our name, there's really only one thing you can do. And David says he went straight to God with his problem. He went straight to God with his problem. I mean, to be honest, it's sad to admit, but the Lord is often the last person I bring my problems to sometimes. You know, I'll go to my wife and say, oh, and complain and whine and moan. I'll vent to my good friends and ask for them to pray for me. Again, none of those things are wrong. Those are great things. But really, my first reaction, our first reaction, whenever we go through something that's just really hard, is we take it directly to God. Do you do that? I had a pastor friend of mine. He would tell me that whenever he was hit with something hard, he had this big oak tree. And he would take his Bible and he'd just go sit in that oak tree until he felt like God spoke to him. He wouldn't tell anyone about the problem. He'd take it directly to God. And I was thinking, man, I want my response to be like that. When someone accuses me falsely, whenever I'm dealing with a problem, don't you want your first reaction, just your gut instinct to go, man, I need to go to God about this. I need to open up the Bible and just sit with him until he speaks to me. And that's exactly what David does. And that's exactly what men and women of faith do. They lay themselves before God and they say, God, in you I take refuge, and it's in you alone. Let me talk to the guys real quick. Guys, we are terrible at this. We really are, right? I mean, we don't like anyone to know we're suffering. So we never go to the doctor. We never take medicine. We never ask for directions. That's like a sin, you know? We never cry, unless it's allergies, of course, you know? And so most men, when we suffer alone and we won't even admit it. Most men are like that. When I get sick, my wife comes on and says, did you take anything? No. Why not? Because, you know, and she makes me take all kinds of stuff, and I feel better. And she goes, I go, I feel better. And she goes, really lovingly, she goes, no duh, you know, and I go, thanks, honey. But David shows us a completely new way to even be men and to be women. See, David recognizes that he needs a shelter. He needs a refuge. Yeah, there's plenty of places he could have gone to. He could have said the word and Cush would have been killed. But David runs to his God. He brings his problem to God before it even gets worse. Like, my guess is, as David brought this problem to God early on, before these lies really spread. But how often is it, it's like the last resort, when you have nowhere else to go, we finally go to God. And David is telling us, no. When you have a problem, when you have a concern, bring it immediately to the Lord. Don't wait until you're deeply in trouble. And admit your need for God and take refuge in him. That's the first thing David tells us, to find refuge in God whenever we're accused falsely. And then David tells us a second thing. Look with me at verses 3-5. Secondly, David says, invite God to evaluate your actions. Invite God to evaluate your actions. Listen to what David says here, and this is pretty intense for me. He says, look at verse 3. He says, Lord, my God, if I have done this, man, if there is guilt on my hands, if I have repaid my ally with evil or without cause, have robbed my foe, then let my enemy pursue and overtake me. Let him trample my life to the ground and make me sleep in the dust. Wow. See, David comes to God and he opens up his heart to him. And he says, God, evaluate my actions. I know I haven't done this. My conscience is clear. I've searched my own heart. But even if I've done anything wrong, tell me, search my heart. Find out if there's any offense within me. And if there is, if I did do this, then hey, let my enemies overtake me. Let them just crush me. Now that's a little crazy, right? Because I think what David is doing here, he's not saying that he's perfect. Because none of us are perfect before God. Right? None of us can say, God, search me and know my heart. Because God will find something, because none of us are perfect. So David's not saying that. But what he is saying, he says, I haven't done that. Hey, I've done a lot of things, God, but I haven't done that. And so search my heart, examine my mind. Later in verse 9, see, David knows that God probes the minds and hearts. And so David is examining his heart. He knows his conscience is clear. So he says, God, take a deep, deep look within my soul. And if I've done this, man, then I will suffer the consequences for my actions. Man, I don't know if you've ever done that with God. That is a scary thing to do. Right? Because I'm sure we will all find areas in our life that we're just not proud of. But that's how we pray. That's one of the ways we pray. We come to God and say, God, man, point out the ways that I've offended you. Point out the pride and ego and arrogance that's in my heart. Point out what offends you. Because again, that's how we grow. And here's what I've learned. This is just totally for free. It's not even my notes. This is for free. If we don't open up our hearts to God and ask him to search us, if we don't do that, he has a great way of making us do it. Right here. Right? Some of you are like, uh-huh. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Someone told me once, Rob, either bend your knees to Christ or he'll bend your knees for you. Woo! And he does it right here. Right? Anyway, that's for free. Okay, so David begins showing us that when we're slandered, we run immediately to God. We find refuge in his strong arms. Secondly, then, when we are slandered, when we're falsely accused, and if our conscience is clear and we know we haven't done it, we say, God, examine my heart, examine my motives, test me. Because David understands that God is the only one who knows our hearts. He's the only one that can examine our motives. Just by the way, another freebie here. Really, you can't judge anyone's motives because you don't know what they are. You can only judge people's actions. And that's what David knows here. He says, Lord, you know my motives. So test me, search my heart. And then the third thing David does, look with me at verses 6-9. Because of this slander, because of this false accusation, David, he asks God to act. He asks God to act. Look at these words of action in verses 6-9. Listen to these. David writes, arise, Lord, in your anger. Rise up against the rage of my enemies. Awake, my God, decree justice. Let the assembled people gather around you while you sit enthroned over them on high. Verse 8, let the Lord judge the peoples. Vindicate me. I always think of that Dashboard confessional song right there. Vindicated. Oh, anyway, if you don't know, it's a good song. Vindicate me, Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, O Most High. Bring an end to the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure. You, the righteous God, who probes minds and hearts. So let's just think real quick what David is doing here. I'm curious, does it bother anyone what he's doing here? Think about what he's doing here. He is actually asking God in prayer to unleash his fury and wrath upon David's enemies. Have you ever prayed like that? I sure haven't. Like, hey, God, bring out your whooping stick on some of my enemies. I mean, I don't pray like that, right? But that's what David did. And some of you, maybe if you're new to faith or new to church, you may go, well, wow, Pastor, that doesn't sound very Christian, you know? I mean, and it's kind of true. I mean, why can't David be more forgiving? I mean, isn't God full of love and compassion? It doesn't really seem to make sense to ask God to rise up in anger and judge people who have wronged us and unleash his fury and wrath. I mean, what kind of God is that? That's a great question. Let's just consider this for a minute. People say, and you've heard it, maybe you said it, how can a good and loving God be filled with wrath and judgment? But let's think about this. I think we can all agree that there are things in this world that we should get angry about, right? Like the Giants record right now. No, just kidding. But stinking Dodgers, I know, it's really terrible. But there are situations we can all agree that we should want to see justice, that we should get angry about. When we see kids who are in poverty, who can't eat, we should get angry about that. When we see women and children sold as sex slaves, we should get angry about that. I was just thinking this week about Ariel Castro. You know this man, the Ohio man convicted of imprisoning three women in his house and raping them for over a decade. I mean, people were rightly outraged over this tragedy. People wanted to see justice served. And so, of course, if you've been following the story, Castro was sentenced to life in prison plus 1,000 years. Wow, that's a long time. I don't think he's going to make it. But do you think that those three victims had the right to be angry? Do you think it was right for people to want justice in this case? Absolutely. And guess what? The same goes for God. And so when injustice is taking place, God does not just sit back and do nothing, twiddling his thumbs. You see, it's entirely appropriate for God to take notice of the wrong and act. And that's exactly what David is asking God to do. P.C. Craigie says this. He says, whereas a false accusation may deceive and convince our fellow human beings, it cannot deceive God. And so David is asking God to judge them according to his righteousness, according to his justice. And so believe it or not, we can actually find hope in God's anger. We can find hope in God's wrath. Because just like David, when we are beat down, when we are being pursued by people who are out to get us, when we are being pursued by the enemy of our souls and we can't do anything about it, we know that God sees and one day he's going to make all things right. N.T. Wright, one of my favorite theologians, he's a British chap, but he put it this way, and you've maybe heard this quote before. We've actually used it a couple times because it's that good. But let me just read it again. He says, the word judgment carries negative overtones for a good many people in our liberal and post-liberal world. We need to remind ourselves that throughout the Bible, God's coming judgment is a good thing, something to be celebrated, longed for, and yearned over. It causes people to shout for joy and the trees of the fields to clap their hands. By the way, that's words from the Psalms. And then he writes, in a world of systematic injustice, bullying, violence, arrogance, oppression, the thought that there might come a day when the wicked are firmly put in their place and the poor and the weak are given their due is the best news there can be. Faced with a world in rebellion, a world full of exploitation and wickedness, a good God, here it is, must be a God of judgment. And so David teaches us that it's entirely appropriate to ask God to act and set things straight. Matter of fact, you cannot read the Psalms without coming across a verse on God's judgment and wrath and anger. But Rob, God's loving, God's compassionate, God's kind. Yes, but that's not all God is. That's just like saying that Rob is a funny guy. There's hopefully much more than that. And so we can go to God in prayer. We can ask him to ask. We can lay our problems, whatever they are, before the Lord and essentially say like David, God, do you see this? Do you see what's happening to me? Please do something about it. And God will. And David has this confidence because he knows God. And he knows what he has and has not done. And so like David, we need to be willing to examine ourselves and to allow God to work in our hearts as well, because sometimes we have offended him by our actions. Ben Patterson writes, and if you've been reading that book that we recommend, God's Prayer book, in this chapter, he has a great line. He says this, he says, when you ask God to set things straight around you, be willing to have yourself set straight too. Wow. And so in this psalm, David is not guilty. But you know what? Just fast forward to Psalm 51. Read that psalm. And you see David, who's now a broken man because of his sin, begging for God's mercy and grace. All right, the fourth thing, if you're ever accused falsely, the fourth thing David shows us is to remind yourself of who God is. So I've learned in life that we tend to forget things we need to remember, and we remember things we need to forget. Anyone else like that? Some of you are totally confused by what I said. Let me say it again. We tend to forget what we need to remember, and we tend to remember things we need to forget about ourselves. How many of you guys are like that? Okay, yeah, now you guys get it, right? And that's exactly what David does. Look at verses 10 through 16 with me. Listen to what David writes here. He says, my shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. So just look at all the ways David is talking about God's character and nature here. My shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, a God who displays his wrath every day. If he does not relent, and now David begins to picture God as a warrior, not some weak little wimp, but a warrior. Look at what this warrior is doing. He will be sharpening his sword. He will bend and string his bow. He has prepared his deadly weapons. He makes ready his flaming arrows. And then David goes on to really describe kind of the folly of evil. Really, even if God wasn't a righteous God, even if God wasn't a judge, a God who will judge the world, listen to what evil really is all about. Whoever is pregnant with evil conceives trouble and gives birth to disillusionment, or lies is a better translation, I think. Verse 15, whoever digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit they have made. The trouble they cause recoils on them. Their violence comes down on their own heads. Right? And so I want you to notice something here. An interesting change happens in verses 10 through 16. In verses 1 through 8, David is primarily talking to God directly and pouring out his heart to God. But in the rest of the psalm, David then begins to really just talk about God. He's no longer addressing God in a personal way. He's really talking about God. And remember, I said a few weeks ago that prayer is often talking to God about God. And so that's what David begins to do. He begins to talk to God about God. He's saying, I know who you are. You're a shield. You're a refuge. You're righteous. You're a God who will judge. You're a warrior. And he begins to describe who God is. He begins to remind himself of who God is. So it's almost like he steps back of this awful situation he is in. He steps back just to clear his head, just to get a better perspective on his situation. And he says, wow, this is who I knew you to be, God. You're going to protect me like a shield. You're a righteous judge. And as evil grows, God, man, you're not afraid. You are like a warrior who's going to stamp out your foes one day. He says, and even if you don't do that, God, the folly of evil, it's like a pregnant lady who gives birth to lies. It's like a hunter who sets a trap only to fall into the pit. It's like a boomerang. Evil is like a boomerang that a person maliciously threw the slander out to me, but guess what? It's going to hit him on the head one day. As I was reading this, I was reminded of Haman. If you're familiar with the Bible, Haman was the evil prime minister of Xerxes in the book of Esther. And just real quick, let me just tell the story. When Mordecai refused to bow down to Haman, Haman plotted to destroy Mordecai, his family, and all the Jews in the Persian Empire. But Esther intervened and saved her people. And Haman, great story, was then hanged on the very same gallows he had constructed for Mordecai. That's the way evil is. That's what David is referring to. It's like a boomerang that will come back and smack you in your own head. What does that story tell us? What is David telling us? That God is always in control of the events of our life. He's in control even when wickedness and evil seem to be winning out. And guess what? He's always in control even when we're in this disorientated season of life. So let me just summarize. David goes to God in prayer. David finds refuge in him. He examines his own heart. He examines his actions. He says, Lord, will you please act justly? And then he reminds himself of all that God is. And as he does that, his perspective changes. Slanderers who once felt like lions devouring his soul now at the end of this psalm look like helpless victims falling into a pit of God's justice. Those who accuse David knows they won't be victorious. In the end, they're going to suffer God's judgment. And even if they don't, they're going to do themselves in anyway. Okay, last verse. Look with me at verse 17. David gives us the fifth reason, the fifth thing to do whenever we're accused falsely. David praises God. He worships God. Look at verse 17. David says, I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord Most High. See, like David, once you begin to see God for who he really is, I believe that your God-given innate response is to worship him and bow down to him. See, David starts this psalm in crisis, but he ends the psalm in praise. See, David is not just some academic who knows a lot of great facts about God. No, David has a deep and personal, real and authentic relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so what is David's response? Man, he just busts out singing. You know, he just sings a song. In fact, we know that he actually sung this entire psalm to God. And so even though he's not guilty of this awful false accusation, David now, this wounded man, is now a singing, strong, and victorious man because he's brought it to the Lord. And just one quick thing. You know what's interesting about this whole entire episode? David is worshiping God even while, as far as we know, his enemies have never been brought to justice. We have no idea how this turned out for David. We have no idea if Cush ever got what was due to him. We don't really know if David was ever vindicated in this life of these false charges. But I think in David's mind, it didn't really matter because he knew that he was in the hands of the Lord. And so I just think that's a great testimony for us because honestly, sometimes problems don't go away. But we can change. And we can deal with them differently by God's grace. Because even in the midst of David's pain, he could experience a breakthrough with the Lord. David came to God with this huge problem. He found refuge in God. He opened up his heart to God. He begged God to ask. He then said, God, this is who I know you to be. And then he began to worship God. That is how you handle slander or a false accusation. You know, I can really relate to David. I was thinking about my own life, and well over a year ago, a person shared with me an email from another person. And the email said that a friend of a friend was accusing me of something totally untrue. And so get this, an anonymous person told anonymous person who told anonymous person who told another person who then told another person who then told me about this false accusation. And I was shocked. I was confused. Man, I walked into Mark's office and said, look what someone's telling about me. And we talked to the elders and, of course, talked to my wife. And, man, I wanted more than anything to get at the bottom of this anonymous accusation. But everyone wanted to remain anonymous. And I was devastated. Like, I honestly couldn't believe that there was someone out there falsely and anonymously accusing me of something I didn't do. And as a pastor, as an elder, man, I felt that my integrity and my ministry was being attacked. I totally could relate to David because there was nothing I could do. And it felt like lions were just tearing apart my soul. And so my wife and our elders and my close friends just said, Rob, man, you know who that came from. The enemy is called the accuser of the brethren. They said, man, you just need to move on and just forget about it. But to be honest, it was easier said than done. Because sometimes I believe that the enemy does fire arrows at us. That's what Ephesians says. But some of those arrows are much harder to remove from our armor. My joy was totally robbed as I mulled over things, wondering who this person was and why they were saying these things. Man, I did everything a good Christian is supposed to do, right? I prayed, I read my Bible, I memorized scripture. I said, Lord, take this away from me. But man, I just struggled to move forward, right? Because I want people to like me, right? You know, and I don't like when people talk bad about me. I have a low self-esteem, I guess. But like David, I was distraught. And then finally, one day, and only the way the Lord can do, he just lifted this burden off of my shoulders. He took me from here to here and just like that. And I was able to worship him here and thank him here because, good night, I did not want to go back here. And things were going great until that person came to me, right? And I entered into a tough, tough season of disorientation. God, are you seeing this? God, do you hear this? What are you doing about it? And God just one day lifted it. And so I don't know what you're going through this morning. I really don't. But I encourage you to take the steps David shows us in this psalm. It doesn't matter if you're being slandered. Whatever problem you're is, man, you bring it to God. You find refuge in him. You say, God, search my heart. Maybe I have done something. Ask God to ask, to act. Remind yourself of who God is. And then you praise and you worship him. That's why we come to church. We're not just singing songs. Man, we're reminding ourselves of who God is. Let's pray together. Father, as we continue in our worship, God, I thank you so much for this text. And really, this psalm really reminds me and us of Jesus. Jesus was falsely accused and slandered by men. And your son would pay the ultimate price for those accusations by being brutally tortured and murdered on a cross, even though he was not guilty and without sin. But on that cross, he would take upon himself the guilt and sin of all humanity, dying in our place and for our sin. Why? So that the wrath and judgment of God would be completely satisfied. And so all of us who trust in your son, Jesus, all of us who follow him will not experience your wrath anymore, Lord, but will enjoy your presence forever. So Jesus, I just thank you that in our past, in my past, you've forgiven everything. Jesus, I thank you that our present is given purpose. And I thank you, Lord, that our future is so bright and filled with hope because one day you're going to return and you will make all things right and new again. So Jesus, it doesn't matter if we're in a season of orientation or disorientation or new orientation, whatever season we find ourselves, help us right now to throw ourselves at your feet and worship you with all that we have. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Hey, let's all stand together, and Brett has one more song for us.